right, when it is extremely dark, even a little bit of light makes a huge difference. After my senior year in high school, my family went on vacation that kind of doubled as a senior trip. One of the places that we went was Mammoth Caves in Kentucky. And after you've walked for a while on one of their tours, we took their short tour, which meant it was only an hour and a half long. After you'd walked for a while, you get to a certain depth, they have everyone stand still and they turn off the lights. And you experience absolute darkness. You cannot see, literally you cannot see your hand in front of your face. No matter how long you stay there, your eyes will not adjust. You can't see anything. And you know, they warned us not to take any flash pictures of the absolute darkness. But after letting us see that for a little while, the guide pulled out a lighter and lit just a single lighter, and it lit up the entire room. And they told us that as part of their training, they were told to always have a lighter with them, because that's all it takes if the lights should go out to guide everyone back out of the caves. It only takes a little bit of light to dispel the darkness. And over again in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, followers of Jesus Christ are compared to light shining in a dark world. And I mean, even when we think about the Old Testament, the people who stand out for their faith, people like Elijah and Daniel, they stand out because they are faithful when hardly anyone else is, because they're living in dark times. Well, we've been looking at Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, talking about putting off the old and putting on the new. And today's passage continues in that vein, speaking in terms of light and darkness. Last time we were here, we looked at Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 6, in which we're told to be imitators of God as his children. And let's see, it looks like my slides aren't coming up. Just a minute. All right, so let's see. Where was I? Okay, last time we looked at Ephesians 5, 1 through 6, in which we're told to be imitators of God as his children. And the verses we're going to look at this morning, which is Ephesians 5, 6 through 14, adds to the idea of being children of light. And verses 6 through 7 then of Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." So this passage starts out talking about not participating in the sins of those who are disobedient to God, to not act like those who are unsaved and under God's wrath. The previous verses, what we looked at last time, speak specifically of sexual immorality and filthy language and greed are the sins that are focused on in those passages. And we're told that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we should not participate, we should not partner in the sins of those who are not. That means we don't excuse, encourage, or support others in their sinful behavior. And that can take a couple different forms. You know, it can take the form of that person says, "Well, you know, I wouldn't do this myself, but you know, you go for it and you tell me all about it, and I'll sit here and tell you how funny you are, or how brave you are, or how cool or impressive you are for doing those things," almost vicariously participating in the other person's sin. And you know, you're not doing someone any favors by telling them that it's okay to defy God, by encouraging them in defiance of the God of the universe. It'd be kind of like seeing them headed for a cliff that they don't see and cheering them on, "Go, go, go, faster, faster." You are not helping them. Another way that sometimes Christians encourage or support others in their sinful behavior would be the attitude where "Well, I wouldn't do that myself, but I'll stand up for you and defend you as you do it, because I think that your actions are going to in some way benefit me." And that happens a lot in the political realm. There's a saying that politics makes strange bedfellows. You know, defending the sinful behavior of someone with whom we feel we have some common cause is really blatant hypocrisy that severely damages our witness. Just because we agree with a politician or teacher or party or whatever in some areas doesn't mean that we should support, excuse, or defend everything that they do. We are not supposed to in any way participate in the sins of other people, encourage them, excuse them. And the reason for that is in the next few verses, verses 8 through 10, talks about how our new nature, the real you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, is one of light, like God. And so we're supposed to act like who we are. Verses 8 through 10 say, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Your new nature, the real you, is patterned after the nature of God Himself. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have been forgiven, and you have received a new nature. You have received, along with that, the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have received the ability to do what is truly pleasing to God. Over in the book of 1 John, a big part of the theme of that book is knowing that you are a child of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." A person who has no desire or makes no effort to live a holy life, holy means separated from sin, by that lack of interest, by that lack of effort, demonstrates that their relationship with God is probably nothing but lying words. It's just something that they say because they think they should say it. If we are truly saved, it should affect how we live. I mean, we're not going to be sinlessly perfect this side of heaven. We still have the flesh. We still have the old bits of the old self hanging on that tempt us into things that we shouldn't do. But we should be making progress. We should be have a desire to live according to our new nature, to live holy lives. Our new nature under the control of God's Holy Spirit will produce, as Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 describes, will produce fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Another passage that talks about the fruit that is produced in our life if we are saved is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And there it refers to the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Holy Spirit produces in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience or endurance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And putting on the new self, living as children of light, means that these are the things that motivate our actions. And we're told that we must take the time, take the effort to evaluate our actions and determine whether they are pleasing to God. Am I living according to my new nature? Am I living as a child of light that shines in this dark world? Or am I living just like everyone else? Am I motivated by the fruit of the Spirit? Am I doing this out of love and kindness? Am I reacting to this situation with patience and gentleness? Am I showing self-control in temptation and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit on that list? Am I doing the things that God's Word specifically says are pleasing to Him? And do I spend enough time in God's Word to know what He expects of me? It's kind of hard to follow what God's Word says if we don't know what it says. We should stand out from the darkness of the world by the good things that we do for God's glory. Another passage that speaks of us in terms of light shining in darkness is over in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." People should be able to see that the things we do are in line with what we say we believe, are in line with what the Bible says God expects of us, are motivated by the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. The next few verses back in Ephesians 5, it goes on to talk about something else that light does, which is to illuminate. Not only does it draw people, but illuminates verses 11 through 13. It says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light." Basically, we are told instead of participating in sin, we should show that those behaviors are unacceptable to God. It talks about the sinful deeds as unfruitful works. Unlike the deeds of light that flow from fruit produced in our lives, the deeds of darkness, what is mentioned in the verses before this, sexual immorality, filthy language, greed, and so on, they produce nothing of true and lasting value. And verse 12 points out, if it's considered shameful or embarrassing to even speak about those kind of things, how much more is it to actually secretly commit them? Rather than ignoring these things or treating them as if they are no big deal, which is what many Christians and even whole denominations have chosen to do. You know, rather than create any kind of conflict over, you know, telling someone that what they're doing is wrong, we'll just sit back and pretend that it's all good. But rather than doing that, it is necessary to show that the deeds of darkness are indeed sinful and shameful before God. And we do that in a variety of ways. We shine the light by a willingness to call sin, sin. To agree with God's way of thinking rather than explain away the Bible and changing our beliefs to match the world's way of thinking. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us what should shape our thoughts. And it's not the pressures of society. It's not what society deems to be acceptable. Romans 12, 2 tells us, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." We need to be willing to accept the standard of morality put forth in the Bible as what is truly right and wrong. You know, we are constantly pressured by society in certain areas to abandon the Bible's morality. Just some examples. We are pressured to regard any and every form of consensual sexuality as good and acceptable. As long as they're okay with it, we should be okay with it. We are pressured to accept filthy language as, you know, those are just words that express emotion. Or that's just entertainment that only a prude would have a problem with. We are pressured to think of a constant greedy desire for wealth as, well, that's just the American dream. Everyone, you know, you should want to get rich and wealthy. That should be your goal in life. Or, you know, some people even use really pious language with, well, if you have this constant desire for wealth and possessions, it's just a desire for God's blessing. And if you believe hard enough, he'll give you whatever you want. That prosperity gospel. We must not let our values be shaped by these things. Our values must be shaped by the Word of God. So shine the light means being willing to call sin, sin. Shine the light means living in a way that is a visible testimony to others so they can see the difference between the world's way of living and God's way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Our behavior, our actions should stand out from the way that others live. And not just because we're weird. You know, I had a professor, I've told you this before, a professor that said some people decide it's too hard to be holy, so they'll just be weird. We're supposed to stand out, not because we're, you know, 50 years out of fashion or something like that. We're supposed to stand out because we follow the commands of God's word, even when no one else does, even when society says, no, that's a perfectly acceptable way to behave. And when we live lives that are guided by the principles of God's word. Some people aren't going to like us for it. Just a few weeks ago, we were in John chapter 15, where Jesus spends most of the chapter telling his followers, yeah, the world's going to hate you. You're going to have trials and troubles in this world because the way you live and the things you believe are going to make the world feel guilty. So yes, the world's going to hate you, but it's okay. I have overcome the world. But we should live in such a way that even if the world hates us and considers us, you know, goody-two-shoes or holier-than-thou or whatever label they want to put on us, that they will have to be amazed at the reflection of God's love in us. And a great example of this has occurred over the last couple times in the last couple years has been when outside various Chick-fil-A restaurants, protesters showed up upset because the CEO or owner of the Chick-fil-A chain has views about marriage that are founded on the Bible and directly contradict the world's way of thinking. And so mass amounts of protesters showed up on set days, and it was a hot day. And so employees from those Chick-fil-A restaurants went out and passed out water to the protesters. Another time, the manager of the Chick-fil-A went out and gave everyone coupons for a free sandwich inside the store. And the protesters were very confused because they're there screaming about how hateful Chick-fil-A is, and in return they receive kindness. That's what these verses are talking about. Yes, when we live according to the rules of God's word, sometimes it's going to make people not like us, but at the same time, we should be radiating goodness and love to the extent that they still have to admit they're still a pretty good person. There's still something about them that's different and attractive, even if I don't really like them. We also shine the light by holding brothers and sisters in Christ accountable and restoring them in a gentle, loving way when they fall into sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hey, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 18 both give somewhat longer treatments of when you see a brother or sister falling into sin. It is our responsibility to help one another out. It's done in a spirit, as it says, of gentleness, in a spirit of humility, recognizing that all of us fall short and all of us sin, but in a desire to help one another. Now, shining the light, one thing that does not mean, it does not mean cutting off all contact with the unsaved or trying to punish them for their sins. That's not our job. That is God's job. We call sin, sin. We live lives that are an example of what godly living looks like. We hold one another accountable, help restore one another, but it is not up to us to punish sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, the chapter where the first part of it is about helping restore and hold a brother accountable for sin in their life, the passage ends with Paul's warning to don't take this too far. Don't overapply this. Verses 9 through 13 says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Shining the light means, yes, sharing the gospel, sharing God's standard of right and wrong, living a life that is a light, living, doing good deeds that draw others to him. It does not mean that we cut off all contact with unsaved people. It doesn't mean that we act shocked when someone who doesn't know God acts like someone who doesn't know God. Our responsibility to them is to share the gospel with them, to help them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If and when the time for punishment of their sins comes, that is God's job, because he is the one who knows the right time and the right measure, not us. Back to Ephesians 5, the section ends with the statement that everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And that sounds a lot like Jesus speaking in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Where he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. As we respond positively to the light rather than hiding from it, we too become light illuminating this dark world. And coming into the light means trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Just in the paragraph before that one, John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We can never be good enough on our own to be acceptable in God's sight. But God loves us. So he made a way for us to be made perfect, and that is through Jesus Christ. God himself, God the Son, became a human being who lived a perfect life and then died on the cross for our sins. Meaning that when he died on the cross, he was declared guilty of every sin committed, mine, yours, everyone's. He suffered the wrath of God for those sins so that we wouldn't have to. And when we trust him as our Savior, asking him to forgive our sins, trusting him to do just that, we are made perfect in his sight. Our sins are forgiven. We are given that new nature. We are made children of light. And from then on, we are then able to shine with the light of God. Kind of how the moon reflects the sun. As we produce the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. Paul closes this little section of Ephesians chapter 5 with a quote. It's kind of interesting because we don't know what he's quoting. Usually when someone says, quote something in the New Testament, they're quoting a verse from the Old Testament. That's not what Paul's quoting. It sounds kind of like something from the book of Isaiah, but not exactly. So best guess is that this is a poem or more likely a hymn of the early church that Paul is quoting. And he says, this is why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. An encouragement to remember who you were and who you are. You used to be dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 talks about that. But that has changed if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we need to take advantage of that change. And the call here is if you are still acting like a dead person, like someone who's asleep, snap out of it. The day has dawned. You are alive in Christ. You have a new nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit who provides you with the ability and the wisdom to live as children of light. And next week, we're going to go further with the chapter. I was going to go longer this morning, but my notes got out of control. But for this morning, applications, don't act like those who live in darkness. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is not who you are anymore. Don't encourage, defend, participate in, or purposely benefit from the ungodly behavior of others. That is not who you are. That is not your nature, and you shouldn't be encouraging that in other people either. Instead, we need to be light, to radiate goodness and righteousness. Radiate goodness and righteousness and truth. And the ways that we do that, we need to be willing to call sin what it is, rather than changing our standards to match society's expectations. Or just changing our standards to let us do whatever we feel like doing at the moment. We need to live by God's standards for His glory. We need to stand out by doing what is loving and right in God's eyes, even when others do not. And we need to gently hold each other accountable. If you see a brother or sister who might be falling into sin, you need to humbly approach them about it, and if necessary, help them get back on track. If someone approaches you about potential sin in your life, listen with humility and evaluate if what they're saying is true. And if it is, repent and get back on track. Go back to shining as lights in the world. So next week, the passage continues. We have at least one more. With the way my notes have been going, it'll probably be more like 2 more weeks in this passage about living like who we truly are. Getting rid of that old stuff, putting on the new. Living according to the nature that we have in Christ rather than those leftover bits of our old self that constantly drag at us as well. Let's pray.